While you're standing, just remain standing for a moment before we go to the Lord in prayer. There was a time when John had been in prison. John was in prison and he sent some of his followers to Jesus to ask him again, "Are you the one who was to come or should we wait for another?" And Jesus answered with a reply to go back and tell John that the lame walk and the blind see and several things that he said addressing that. And then when they left, he sat with his disciples and he said, "What did you go out to the Jordan to see?" Now, I pray you're students of the Word. You know what I'm talking about. As John baptized in the River Jordan and multitudes went out to him, he is the one who looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, this is sometime later. Jesus says to the disciples, "What did you go out there to see in the first place? Did you go to see a man dressed in camel hair, a prophet?" Well, certainly he was. "Did you go to see reeds shaken in the wind?" You see, in the Jordan in that day, there were these huge groves, whatever you want to call them, or what you'd call reeds, but masses of reeds that would just sway in the water. And as the sun came up during the day and heated the water and heated the reeds, they would stand upright. And in the evening, they would fall down and they would sway in the water as they were rising. It was an incredible sight. People would travel for miles just to see these reeds swaying in the wind and in the water. And Jesus said, "What did you go out to see when you went to see John? Did you go to see a prophet dressed in camel hair? What was the purpose of your visit?" He was a prophet dressed in camel hair. And there were reeds shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? Were you going for something deeper than that? Were you going because there was something beyond that? And he even quoted what was apparently a rhyme of the day. Jesus said, "You know, we played the flute for you and you would not dance. And we sang a dirge for you and you would not mourn." And what Jesus was saying was, you cannot please this religious generation. He was speaking of the Jews of his day. They went out and they heard John the Baptist. They heard his words. How many of you know there are people that come to church? There were people that went out to hear John the Baptist. There were people that came to hear Jesus. Just because they wanted to see something novel. Just because they wanted to see what they wanted to see. Jesus said, we played the flute for you, you wouldn't dance. We played and sang a dirge for you, you wouldn't mourn. In other words, we did praise songs, you didn't like that. We did hymns, you didn't like that. We clapped and shouted, some people didn't like that. We were quiet and reverent, and some people didn't like that. Because everybody was coming for what they wanted, and they weren't looking for Christ, who was behind it all. So I'm asking you this morning, when you came, what did you come out to see? What did you come to hear? The words of a man, or did you come to encounter Christ? Did you prepare your hearts when you came? Did you come with expectation that there was a presence of Christ that would be in the house today and that you have a need in your life and that He would truly speak to you? Or did you just come to see if the praise team did well today? Or did you just come to see if maybe there was some new revelation, some new knowledge that you had not heard before? Or did you come hungry and thirsty for the things of God? Woe to us if we do not come together in the assembly of the saints, hungry and thirsty for God, for the living Christ. I want us to turn our hearts as we pray now and truly prepare our hearts. Let there be joy in the house today, but let there also be a hunger. Let there be a thirst. The title of the message today is, "There is still fire on God's mountain." Let's pray. Lord God, let our souls and our spirits just be hushed before You right now. Oh Lord, I pray, Lord, for Your anointing to speak, not my own words, but the words, the living words of Christ. Only the words that produce life. And I pray, Lord, that if I would preach or speak any other thing, that You would remove me from this place. I ask, Lord God, for every person here to have anointed ears to hear. Eyes to see. Lord, that scales would fall from blind eyes. And Lord God, that You would reveal Yourself as the Lord of the church. The risen Christ. The one who lives, the one that we encounter, the one that we truly come out to see and to hear. You promised to be here in our midst, and we believe that You were here. And we say thank You, Lord, for Your presence. Take all of us. Help us to lay everything on the altar. Let us be and say and do everything that You require. Everything that You desire. Lord, don't let us leave this place without knowing that we have encountered the living God. I come against every demonic spirit, every hindering spirit that would seek to interrupt or to thwart the plan of God in this place this morning. I thank You, Lord God, that Your Word is sharp and powerful, more so than any two-edged sword. And it will divide between soul and spirit. And it will go forth and it will accomplish that for which You send it. And Lord, I pray that we would all have eyes of faith to see and to hear this. And I thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. And I pray that You would receive every bit of the glory, the honor, and the credit that's due Your name. In the most precious, holy name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is still fire on God's mountain. That sounds good even if you don't know what it means yet, doesn't it? There is still fire on God's mountain. I like that. I like the way it sounds. I was going to ask you to stand again, but I'm not going to do that. I'll ask you to applaud, not me, but the Lord, when I ask you a question that applies to you. And this isn't about Faith Harvest. This isn't about lifting up Faith Harvest. It's about celebrating Christ in the local church, in the local assembly. And I want to ask you this morning, think back over whether it's your time here at Faith Harvest or somewhere in the past, any other church where the Lord has ministered to your heart. And I'm going to ask you this morning to indicate several things. I'll ask first of all, how many have ever been healed of something in the house of God? I want you to applaud the Lord. That's pretty incredible. That's amazing. What an awesome God we serve. We forget sometimes the things that He's done in our lives, don't we? How many of you God has spoken to in the corporate body, spoken to you in the local church, and He's given direction for your life that somehow changed you, that transformed you, something that you could grab hold to? How many came into the assembly of the saints at some time in your life and all hell was breaking loose around you, and if it had not been for the covering, if it hadn't been for brothers and sisters and the Lord Jesus Christ all together gathering around you, just even being in the presence of Christ in the accompaniment of His saints, His believers, you would have been ripped to shreds. You wouldn't have been able to stand another day. The storms would have taken you under, but somehow God protected you and saw you through it. How many came into the house of God with a bondage that you couldn't break? An addiction, a habit, a sin that was a besetting sin. Something that was so deep that you could not overcome it, and none of us can in our own strength. And the Word of God set you free. The Spirit of God delivered you, and you're free from that today. That is because of the Word that I want to speak to you today. There is still fire on God's mountain. It doesn't have to do with your opinion of Faith Harvest. We have turned a corner, praise God. But it doesn't have to do with your opinion of Faith Harvest. It doesn't have to do with whether things are exactly right with you right now or not. God's mountain, on God's mountain, there is still fire. Where God's presence is, there is still power. And where Christ is, there is still deliverance. And I'm building on last week's message, and I probably will be for several weeks. We're in a season. For those that weren't here last week, there was an altar call, and most of the church, I believe, came forward because we want to reach out to the lost. And it was about evangelism. And maybe you went away, maybe you didn't even think about it much during the week. And as I bring it up right now, you may think, oh, I went forward. I made a commitment. I said, God, help me to be a soul winner. Help me to invite people. Help me to reach out. And then I went away and I forgot. Well, let me let you know today that you know, God's not going to let you forget this. This is a season in this church's life. This is a season. It should be always. But He is taking us forward. And I believe that as we continue to ask Him, as you continue, you'll be reminded. The Holy Spirit will remind you. The Lord desires that you would bring others in, that you would be a witness and a testimony to the lost. And so building on that this week, even though it may not seem like it at first, I'm going to continue on that. Last week I established that there is a scriptural basis, even though we talked about testimony, wherever you live, wherever you work, about witnessing. But I established in the Word of God last week that there is a scriptural basis, and some of us may have been in different places on this in the past, but there is a scriptural basis for bringing the lost into the assembly for them to be saved. There is a scriptural basis for not only us coming together as the church of the living God in order to worship Him and to serve Him, there is a scriptural basis for bringing the lost in that they might also hear the Word of God and that their hearts might be convicted and that they may come to the Lord. And also, what was the rest of it? To be discipled. Because He didn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel and get them saved. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. The house of God is a place of disciple making. So evangelism is a priority right now. Not just one sermon and then forgotten. It includes all of these things. So what did you go out to the river to see? A prophet in camel hair, reeds shaken in the wind. What did you go to church for? And what did you invite them for? And if you're going to, what do you want them to see? What do you want them to encounter? Are you able to go out and to invite somebody and say, come to church with me? Because you know that there's something, there's someone that they're going to encounter. Are you worried about inviting somebody into the house of God because the music might not be what they like, or because maybe people don't dress the way they do? Although at Faith Harvest, I can't imagine that. We dress any way we want to, praise God. But can you invite someone knowing that they might encounter Christ as they come? What do we want them to know? What do we want them to discover? What is the value? What is the value of the assembly? The value of the assembly of the saints. I want you to turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1. I'm sorry, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. That's a quote from the Old Testament. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He speaks in this passage of Scripture of three things. He speaks of the Old Testament example of Mount Sinai, when Israel came to Mount Sinai and they received the law of God, and Moses went up on the mountain. The people said, "Don't, we can't even hear God." They were so fearful of God and of the voice of God, they told Moses, you go and you hear God for us and then you come back and you tell us what He said. It was so terrifying that Moses said himself, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But he says in this passage of Scripture, that's not where you've come. That was a foreshadowing. That was a type and a shadow. But you've come to a different mountain. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So he equates Mount Zion with the church, the general assembly, who are registered in heaven, and goes on and speaks of God the judge and Jesus the mediator. I'm going to ask you this morning. You come regularly. You attend the assembly of the saints. What is this assembly? Is it a club that makes you feel like you belong? You didn't belong anywhere. Maybe you were sort of an outsider and you didn't belong until you found friends in the house of God. There's nothing wrong with being included and finding friends in the house of God, brothers and sisters. But is that why you come? Because it's a club? Is it like a civic club? Is it like the Rotary Club except with some religious things thrown in, mixed into it? Is this no other than United Way? Just with some religious things thrown in? Do some good works in the community and feed the homeless? Or perhaps a religious version of the Red Cross? Sending money over to the tsunami victims? Since we're not going ourselves particularly, so we'll send some money. Well, you can do that through the Red Cross if you want to. Is this a country club? For those who want somewhere to go on Sunday morning but don't like golf courses? Or is it something that you can't even put into words? It's something supernatural. I know we live our lives in real time and space, and sometimes we get up and we're tired. And sometimes we come to church and maybe our flesh just fights and kicks and screams all the way, and the enemy blinds our eyes that we don't even see anymore. This is a supernatural thing. This is not a club. This is not a civic organization. This is none other than Mount Zion. This is the house of God. I know that there have been debates about some of these terminologies, and in the last year I've established some of these in the Word of God for us. Is this, as the Bible teaches, is the local assembly? Is it the gateway of heaven? Is it the house of God? The ground and the pillar of truth? The tabernacle of David restored? The mountain of God? That's what it is. And those aren't just spiritual sounding ideas, just to sound lofty and high sounding. These are spiritual realities. You have come to Mount Zion. This morning, you came together as the assembly of saints. And if you worship Christ in your heart, you came together in what this passage of Scripture is speaking of. This is Mount Zion. This is not Mount Sinai. This is not something you can touch with your hands, but it's something that you can touch with your spirit. Something more real. This mountain is supernatural. Fire is to be found on the mountain. You say, well, he said we're not at that mountain. Let me explain what I mean by this. Even the physical mountain, Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, even that mountain was anointed with fire, the fire of God Himself. As the Israelites came, they saw the fire of God burning on the mountain. There was the shaking, the quaking of the earth. There was the sound of trumpets as He spoke. There was the voice of God Himself speaking. Verse 18 through 21 expressly says that we have not come to that mountain, but we have come to another, a spiritual one. Again, when Israel came to Sinai, there was fire. There was the sound of trumpets. There was the voice of God. There was the earth trembling. And there was the awareness of the incredible holiness of God Himself. The Bible says that they could not endure it. It was so intense. They could not endure it. You remember last week as I spoke about the scriptural basis for bringing the lost into the assembly? Where Paul says if an unbeliever comes in, he's convicted as the Word of God is spoken, as prophecy is spoken. The very thoughts of their heart are revealed because they know that God is speaking to them. And they're convicted and they fall on their knees and they say, God is in this place. And they turn to Christ because you cannot endure the presence of God and stay the way you are. What I'm saying is this, that He says you've not come to that mountain, but let me explain to you this morning that this mountain to which we do come is not to be any less. It's no less anointed with the fire of God. Not supposed to be. It's no less anointed with the holiness and the presence of God. It's no less awesome. And it should be no less an encounter with a speaking God. So what do you go out to see? This one is spiritual. A temple made not with human hands, but living stones, which you are, you and I. It's really amazing when you think about it that the literal physical Sinai, where God's presence was so intense, it was so touched by God that they couldn't touch it. And yet this one that is the better covenant, the one to which you have come, you understand Mount Zion is the better covenant. It's the greater thing. Please understand this morning, this is better than Mount Sinai. Because of Jesus. Because we have access now. Because we can go. We can hear Him speak. We can approach Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. This one, which is more powerful, or I should say, should be more intense, more real. It's a better covenant. This one can be touched, just not physically. But it can be touched. He can be heard. In addition to that, when you came together this morning, you came to you were in the company of an innumerable company of angels. I know that we don't think of these realities when we come together. Would I go very far with that and try to take you into some kind of visualization? No, I would not. But I would tell you that the Word of God distinctly says that right now we are in the presence of an innumerable company of angels. And according to Paul, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we are also in the company of a great cloud of witnesses. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Deborah, many who have gone before. We are at Mount Zion as we come together. In other words, as we come together in assembly, we've studied that a lot on Sunday nights in our letters to the seven churches. But as we come together in assembly, an assembly joins the assembly. We come together in assembly, there's another assembly that we can't see. We come together and there's one great assembly in this place. And in addition, there is the presence of God the Father. There's the unity of the Holy Spirit. And there is Jesus the Mediator, who takes us into the presence of God. Gives us access to the throne of God. Now, verse 22, I want you to see. But you have come. It doesn't say in the millennial kingdom, after Jesus comes and reigns again, you will come to Mount Zion. What does it say? But you have come. Say it with me. But you have come. Do you believe this? Do you believe the Word of God? It sounds doubtful this morning, church. Do you believe this? It says you have come. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say tomorrow. It doesn't say in the millennium. It says you have come to Mount Zion. We need to take this seriously. You have come to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God. We remember over toward the end of Revelation, in those last three chapters, when we see heaven and we see the great city, we see the city of God descending, where God dwells with man forever. Well, that's in the future, isn't it? There is a literal fulfillment when time is no more, when Jesus, when He returns and He sets up His earthly kingdom. But this says to me, you have already come to the city. And we're told in that passage that the city will be the bride. She's the betrothed one right now. She's the fiancé. But at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and when the city comes, she's the bride. There's a marriage. And it's the church. It's one great assembly then. Now it's assemblies. Churches. But then it's going to be the church. The assembly of saints. The bride. The city of the living God. And He says here, you've already come. You have come to Mount Zion. The city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels. You say, what does all of this have to do with me? If we're going to evangelize and we're going to make disciples, then we better have a revelation of the local church. For too long, people have wandered around and thought, well, I'll just introduce somebody to Jesus. That's all they need. The Word of God says they need to come to Mount Zion. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that word church is my assembly. And so he says, gather them in, make disciples of all nations. You have come. He says, this is the general assembly, Mount Zion. And you have come. What did you come to see? What did you come to hear? What are you going to bring them? You prayed at the altar last week. And you said, Lord, anoint me that I might win others. Give me words of wisdom that would be a gem of truth that would open someone's heart for you. And give me the boldness, if nothing else, to invite them to the assembly that they may be convicted in their hearts and know that God is in this place. Well, you need to have a revelation of the importance and the presence of Christ in the local church. What are you going to bring them to? Are you going to bring them to a nice weekly event? Or are you going to bring them to Mount Zion? To the assembly of the saints, to the church of the living God? The local assembly is not just an organization of man to hold a religious meeting so that we can think we've done something good for God. The local assembly. Some of you will challenge this in your thoughts as I speak it. Go back and study it all the way through the Word of God. The local assembly is Mount Zion, Church of the Living God. Sure, there is a future fulfillment of it when all things come to completion. There is a millennial reign of Christ. There is a city that comes. But He says, you've already come. It's amazing to me. You've already come. Why would you bring someone to church, and I'm believing that you're going to, why would you bring someone to church if you do not believe that there is fire on the mountain of God? You won't. You won't. You'll be embarrassed to ask them. You won't bring them unless you believe. And I'm here to tell you today, there is fire on the mountain of God. It's by faith that it's apprehended as you bring them. Fire changes a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. Fire speaks of the consuming work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Some of you applauded at the very first questions when I said how many of you were set free, how many of you were delivered from something, how many of you were healed, how many of you had a word spoken from God in the local assembly that changed the course of your entire life, and you applauded because there was fire. Because fire changes a man. The Word says that He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. His presence consumes. His Word causes the things that are not right in our life to be measured along the standard, the lines of the standard of God's Word. The Holy Spirit might convict us and that we might say, God, change me. Change my heart. You cannot go up on a mountain where there is fire blazing as we see in the Word of God. You cannot go up on that mountain and see that fire and not be changed. It never happens. You cannot go up on the mountain and see that fire and not come away with a vision burned into your eyes, into your heart, into your spirit of what you saw. When you came, what did you go to see? What did you come out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A prophet in camel's hair? Or did you come because you were coming to the assembly of saints? To Mount Zion, to a mountain that burns with fire. How do we find that fire in the local assembly? I can tell you right now, it won't be found if you don't believe that it will be found. It won't be found if you don't come in faith, believing. I'm going to ask you again, are you able to invite someone and to say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord, as the Word of God says. There's fire on the altar. You may get burned, but you won't regret it. Get burned. Get burned by God. You know, a lot of people get burned in the house of God. Have you ever heard that? I have. I got burned in the house of God. They didn't like me. They passed over me. They gave somebody else a position. They didn't speak to me. The pastor didn't call me. 1,000 different things. I'm offended. So I left that church and I went to another church. And guess what? When you go to another church and you have those issues in your heart, you'll find the same thing in another church because Satan will be sure to put those things in your path. If you're dealing with rejection, you'll deal with it anywhere you go. If you're dealing with offense, you'll deal with it anywhere you go. If you are going to be burned, you'll be burned anywhere you go. But there's a different burning that's supposed to take place in the house of God. And it's to burn that thing out of you so that you're able to be planted and you're able to be a prosperous, profitable servant in the house of God. Get burned by the Lord. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. Let Him burn out the impurities. Let Him try you and test you and purge you as fine gold, as the Word says. I want you to turn to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. It's a psalm that speaks of the church, the assembly of the saints. Psalm 48. I want to just read the psalm and then make some comments. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. We just read about the city of our God, didn't we? What did Paul say was the city of our God? Mount Zion, the assembly, the corporate assembly of the saints in the presence of Christ Himself. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We'll come back to that. In the city of our God. In His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, speaking first of Jerusalem, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. That's us. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away. In other words, they fled. Fear took hold of them there. And pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on Your loving kindness in the midst of Your temple. According to Your name, O God, so is Your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of Your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Amen. In this psalm, the sons of Korah, who wrote this psalm, or song of the sons of Korah, there is the glory of Christ in His church expressed in Zion, in the city of God. In the city He is found. But I want you to look in verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. Look down at verse 3. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Now, I believe that in this passage, and I believe it not based on this one passage, I believe it because of what we see in types and shadows all the way through the Word of God, as well as what we just read in Hebrews. I believe this passage of Scripture is absolutely about the Zion that we read about in Hebrews. First Jerusalem, which is the earthly type and shadow. Then Zion, which is the city of God, which is the saints and the innumerable company of angels, and all those who are gathered in joyful assembly together. And I believe that when it says God is in this city, it's the city of the great King. In verse 3 it says He is in her palaces, and He is known as her refuge. You see, there's the city, and then within that city there are individual groupings, there are individual palaces, individual places, individual houses, if you will. And in this season in which we're living, there is a family of God. There is a household of God. There is a body of Christ that all believers share in one way or another. But there are palaces within that body, palaces within that great company. They are called local churches. And He is known as her refuge in those palaces. Now, I'll come back to that, but I want to look at verse 2. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. I'm going to ask you again this question. What did you come out to see? What did you come to hear? And did you come... I'm not talking about your circumstances. I'm not talking about whether everything was right. I'm asking you, did you come with joy in your heart? Not joy about your finances, not joy about your circumstances, not joy about the storm, but joy about coming to Mount Zion. Was there joy in your heart about coming together with brothers and sisters in the Lord in the assembly of the saints in the presence of Christ? He says there's great joy in this. You know, there's nothing like the sound of prisoners being released. Just imagine prison gates. You know, it's a terrible, I guess, illustration, but I just imagine Sheriff Joe Arpaio opening the gates of the jails. And I praise God he's not doing that today, but right along, I would imagine there would be quite a shout of victory and joy as all of those prisoners come running out of those gates. Well, it's a picture because you were in bondage. I was in bondage. We were all bound to the enemy of our souls. But we were released by Christ. And He says that we come together because there's joy in that. There's joy in that. There is joy at the sound of prison gates opening. Don't you want to be able to bring somebody to Mount Zion that prison gates might be opened? There might be more joy in the house of God. Verse 3 again says that in her palaces, in the local churches, He is known as Zion's refuge. He is their refuge. You know, if you've ever worn crutches, I'm sure it wasn't a favorite thing that ever happened to you. And in the world, we think of crutches as a negative thing. Atheists say that God is a crutch for the weak-minded. I'm sure you've heard that. That God is a crutch for those who can't think on their own. And yet the same atheists do not see their own crutches. Things that they lean upon in their own life because they can't think the way God intended. The prideful man says, I am self-sufficient. I have no need. I have no need of the body of Christ. I have no need of anyone other than myself. I have no need of God. In this verse, though, the Lord says that He is a refuge. And so I'd ask you this morning, without it being a negative thing, because sometimes people see it as a negative thing, have you ever needed to hide? I have. Have you ever needed for God just to wrap His arms around you and to tuck you in, and hold you, away from all the harm and the danger and the storms of life? Have you ever needed a refuge? God, first of all, is a refuge for you. Between you and God alone, God is your refuge. But this passage of Scripture also says that God is in these palaces and He is known as her refuge. Because where Christ is in the body of Christ, when we come together, the local church is a refuge, folks. You see what I mean. He is a retreat. Now again, I say that first of all, you need to know that He is your refuge. There was a season in my life and Pastor Maggie's life. A time of pain. A time of great sorrow. And it was an extended time. It was a time when it seemed that the enemy never would let up. And there was a song. I think Levi is learning that song right now. But there's a song, The Hiding Place. You are my hiding place, based on one of the Psalms. And that song became our hiding place. Christ. The presence of Christ as we just listen and let those words minister to our heart. And as we worship Him, time after time after time, pop that cassette in. What do you want to listen to? You are my hiding place, O God. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you've never needed a hiding place, you probably will. You probably will. And the Lord Jesus is your hiding place. But there's also a protection in the body of Christ, the local assembly. It is a hiding place. it's a refuge. He says that it is a refuge. Mount Zion is a refuge in the earth for those who are hurting, those who are wounded. The city represents the future bride and all believers, but the palaces represent the local assemblies. Where for a season we hide. For a season we hide. He is in His palaces. This holy mountain of God, Zion, is where the saints assemble. What is He a refuge from? He's a refuge from the attacks of the enemy. He's a refuge from the storms that come. He is a refuge. Some of you face temptation and it's all you can do, or maybe you do give in and then you're, woe is me because I backslid, because I fail. The house of God is a refuge from temptation. I don't call it legalistic at all, and I don't apologize for telling you this morning. Many, many times you fall. You fall when you're tempted because you are not with the company of saints in Mount Zion worshiping the Lord and being strengthened and coming together under the covering of Christ as He has ordained. And you think you can do it on your own. You think you can live on the fringes of the church and that you can just come whenever you want and live out there, and you don't understand the vulnerability to the enemy that you have when you do that. He is a refuge and His palaces are a refuge. Zion is a refuge. In a time of temptation, in a time when the enemy would set a snare to bring you down. I see people who come to church and they're struggling, and it's obvious that they're struggling. They're struggling, and their struggling is maybe very legitimate. I don't judge their struggle. You can see it all over their face. You can see, first of all, that they did not look at the Word of God and say, what am I going out to see? Am I going to get attention? Am I going to get sympathy? Or am I going because I am hungry for Christ and I know that in His presence I can be delivered? And they'll come and they'll sit in the church, and I'm not being critical because this is a season perhaps that people go through. But they'll come and sit in the house of God, but they'll sit just isolated enough so everybody sees their hound dog face and wonders what's wrong, but they won't come and say, pray for me. They'll just sit there and wait and wait and wait for everybody to come over and say, what's wrong with you today? It's manipulation. And it's wrong. What did you come for? What did you come out to see? Are you coming to test the body of Christ to see if they will wait on you and they will pass the test? Are you coming because God is in His house? He is in Mount Zion, and the fire burns that will set you free. That's why you come. The enemy lies to you. You come like that and the enemy will lie to you to make you think that nobody cares, that nobody loves you. And really the truth is nobody knows what to do with you. You put the church on trial and you blame the church instead of coming and saying, I've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels. Do you think God can't meet your need in such a place as that? Come running. It's a refuge. It's a refuge. Come running. The church is also a tower. Look at verses 7 and then 12 and 13. I wrote one verse down wrong, so look at verse 8. As we have heard, as we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on Your loving kindness in the midst of Your temple. According to Your name, O God, so is Your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Skip down to verse 12. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Count her towers. Mount Zion has towers. And towers are where watchmen sat in Israel. And they watched the movements of the enemy. Towers have to do with warfare. Might I add to this message this morning that you can't survive in battle apart from the city of refuge that God has ordained for you. The towers, the strongholds where you come together as the body of Christ. And you come into the presence of the Lord. The towers are there for you in the city of God. And it says, If you look back at verse 4, and this was where I meant to go a moment ago, "For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away." This is speaking of warfare. When the enemy sees those who come together to Mount Zion where the fire of God is, and they know, when the enemy knows that the presence of Christ is there, he flees, he turns. Because there is no weapon that's formed against you that can prosper. Because you're safe in the tower. There comes a time when you understand what church is. I don't apologize. And I know some of you wonder, why does he keep bringing this up? There have been years in the church, I've heard these things. And I come against them now in the name of Jesus, against those words. Church is not a bad word. Maybe it's not the best translation of the called out assembly of the saints. But we used to say, well, you don't say I'm going to church. You say I'm going to the fellowship. Or I'm going to, I am the church, so I'm going to where we're gathered. No, the church is an assembly. I am going to the assembly. I am going to church. I am going wherever it may be. It can be out in the woods, but when the body of Christ in a local place comes together, it is the church, it is the assembly of the saints. And when you understand that God has ordained it as His plan in the earth today, and that Christianity means that you are in Christ, in His body, in His assembly of saints, there is protection. And you wonder why you stumble, and you wonder why you fall, because you live on the periphery of that. And come and go, and don't come with hearts that are hungry to join together in the assembly of the saints and to be in the divine protection of God. You see, you face a real enemy. I think we forget that when we get to wandering around out there. Some of you are going through that right now. I know as I speak by the Spirit of the Lord, some of you are going through that. You're wandering around and you're playing with fire, but it's not the fire that we're talking about. Hear me. You play with fire and you don't come to this consuming fire. And you don't take seriously the call of God to commit your life to Christ and in His body, to come together, to commit to a local assembly.